I sat here, my mind just going several different directions. At my age now, I'm in my seventh decade of Easter services. Thank you so much. I am many decades into preaching about this marvelous truth. The word that stands out the most to me is this word resurrection. At that word, it causes us great speculation. Could it be? Is it possible? Did it really happen? It causes us, the more we dwell on that word, great intrigue. Our mind starts racing. Just how did that work? Was it step 1, 2, 3? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? What was the atmosphere at that time? Was there barometric pressure? Resurrection. Finally, you come to a place of wonder. The awe. And it leaves us at this place of asking, do I really believe the report? Would you stand with me as we read together? Of the Gospels, I would like to read Luke's account, chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, that word behold always just jumps at you. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And obviously, the result is verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Give him worship, will you? You may be seated. You really never know the value of something until you know the price that was paid. When it comes to the resurrection, it comes down to two things. Two things from an evidential position. Two things. Did he actually die? And was he seen alive later? That's the apologetic position. That is what has to be proven. There will be skeptics, scoffers that would say, no, he just went into some type of slumber, some kind of passive position, and later resuscitated. The biblical account gives us a medical report of evidence of what happened to his body. It began in that garden. As he went deep into that garden to pray, finally, just the great pressure, the extreme pressure of the ages was upon him alone. The anxiety, the stress had come to such a level that his body began to experience hemidrosis. And what is that? The Bible describes that his sweat became as great drops of blood. It's because under that extreme psychological stress, the capillaries in the sweat glands begin to secrete blood, causing now this sweaty blood to be upon his brow. Just like the Bible said. The pressure, because he knew what was being asked of him as a man, as a human, that he would have to drink this cup called the cup of wrath, because he had us in mind. That deliverance could only come from one. But what also has to be understood, under this extreme anxiety, stressful position that causes this hematidrosis to happen, the skin becomes extremely fragile and sensitive. Of course, from there, he was drugged from that garden and now would go through courts and finally brought to a place where his body would be scourged. They would take leather straps, whips, braided leather woven with bone and metal. They're called cat of nine tails. 11 leather straps with bone and metal being lashed upon this individual over and over and over again. And in that position, the wrap would come onto the back, on into the buttocks and the back of the legs, literally shredding the body apart. Pastor, do you need to really share this truth for these children? They need to know the truth. The price that was paid for all of us. Going through this intense scourging, the body ripped open, that skin so fragile, becoming so volatile to it, and causing now bone to be exposed, muscle tissue exposed, sinew exposed, even the very bowels of the person exposed. From there, of course, then this would cause him to go into hypervolemic shock. The body now is beginning to experience the fact that great amounts of blood have been lost. The heart begins to race to pump the blood that no longer is there. It now causes the blood pressure to drop extremely, causing an individual to collapse. And yet, under all this pressure, he would find himself being now tied to a beam, the horizontal beam of the cross, and would carry it well over a mile, again upon all this lacerated skin under that extreme pressure, causing again now every step, now even the kidneys are beginning to fail, causing the person to become extremely thirsty. The stumbling that would have happened, the falling to the ground, all these things that the Bible describes is exactly the medical report. And finally now they bring him to the place where he would be placed upon that cross. Again, carrying the horizontal part, the palabotum part of the cross, he now would be laid upon the ground and now spiked to that beam. Many pictures show the nails going into the palm, but they actually were driven into the wrist. You have to understand the median nerve that is there. The reason the nails were driven there, some 5 to 7 inch spikes driven into the body, it's because once put upon the cross, if the nails were in the palms, the body would literally fall from the cross, the weight of their own body. So they made sure that that body would hang there. To be embarrassed, to go through the most torturous things you can imagine. Here's the thing that you have to understand. That median nerve is like you're taking pliers and squeezing it. The only thing you've come close to experiencing is if you've ever hit what we call the funny bone. A total different nerve. That pain, that shock, that pain that you're feeling is similar to this now, but now it being continuous. This pain was so indescribable that they had to create a new word to describe what was happening to that person. We still use the word today. Excruciating was a word to describe the shooting pains that wouldn't stop. And of course, now they hoist his body up and now attached to the vertical beam. And now they would spike his feet with the same kind of shooting pain that had experienced in the wrists. It is now there, of course, that body is being exposed to all the elements, the loss of blood, the shock that the body's going through, the intense thirst that he's going through. They would also tie leather straps around the arms because of the great pressure, and yet the body would shift some 6 inches, causing the shoulders to be dislocated. Again, fulfilling scripture, as he would say, "My body is disjointed." From a personal perspective, having a shoulder injury just a couple years ago, I'm a tough guy. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. I've never felt pain like that in my life. I can't imagine what my Lord went through as his body's being disjointed. It is there, of course, now going toward the end of the experience, that now the body's experiencing something called respiratory acidosis. It is there now that the carbon dioxide in the blood is breaking down, becoming a carbonic acid, causing now the heart to race even more. Our Lord would have known he was at that point when he said, after asking forgiveness for all of our sins, that it would be finished. The evidence, the medical evidence also is there, bearing the truth as that spear was thrust into his body. The body had experienced something known as, again, paradoxical effusion. That is a capturing of fluids around the membrane of the heart, collecting not only the blood, but what seemingly is water. Again, the Bible describing exactly that experience. All these things that he was going through for us on that cross, there was no way that he needed to be resuscitated. So we fulfilled the first question: did he actually die? Yes, he died on that cross. What was the cause of death? Asphyxiation. Again, the suffocation that happens. This is why, nailed to a cross, the body slumping, no longer can breathe. And they would push themselves up on that spike driven in the feet to get another breath. Pastor, why are you being so descriptive? We need to know the price of our salvation. The precious blood that was shed. So you have to ask yourself, what authority does he have? Just days before his own crucifixion, he went to a cemetery. You know the story, many of you do. Some would not know. A family very close to Jesus, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus died. The word, they didn't have email systems, texting systems. By the time the master got there, it was the fourth day. Why is that important? Because, again, under rabbinical teaching, the Jews would not embalm bodies. So they immediately wrapped them. Many times, of course, this is why the women came with spices, They didn't get the privilege to do it at the cross. They were coming the next day hoping somebody would roll the stone away so they could pack these spices and flowers into the linens so that the decomposition smell wouldn't be as extreme. But here it is, the fourth day. Why is that important? Because what the rabbis were teaching is that the soul of a person was trapped in that tomb up to 3 days, this being the fourth. And yet Jesus, when he got there, said to the sisters, "Where is he laid?" He told the others there that they rolled the stone back, and all he simply had to do is say, "Lazarus, come forth." Proving the authority over death itself. As already being referenced today, we understand after Jesus' own death and resurrection, he met with his disciples again, speaking to them. Can you imagine being one of the disciples? All that his body had been through, all that they had been through, and here he is standing in front of them again, and he's telling them, "All authority is mine. That which is in heaven and that which is earth, it is in my possession." And as already referenced in this service, it simply tells us what we have to understand. Through one man, the first Adam in that first garden, all die. But because of the second Adam in another garden paying the price, drinking the cup of wrath, all may be made alive. So the message today, he is risen. Do we believe it? Yeah. As I close, the other day on the school bus, it's been a while since I've seen the game played, and it tickled me that I was watching these boys in the back of the bus playing rock, paper, scissors. We know that scissors can conquer the paper, and the paper somehow conquers the rock, and the rock can crush the scissors. And I guess the preacher in me just kind of came alive, and I got thinking about what was happening, as Pastor Nathan referred to, during the silence on the Saturday. Satan was throwing everything at Jesus that he could. So first, he threw the paper at him. But the Bible tells us, and Paul recorded in Colossians 2, that the law, the debt that we owe, was written and nailed to the cross. And his shed blood, of course, covering that written code of our sin, of our debt, was now being conquered by that shed blood. Whew. Then I got thinking about those scissors. Well, there weren't scissors that day, but there was a spear. There was another steel object, and as it tore that body one more time, allowing that blood and water to flow out, once again we're reminded that he was pierced for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. He paid that price. He conquered the metal device, scissors, spear, and yet there was still the rock that Satan thought, "I've got him beat." He's in a tomb with a rock rolled in front of it. But how many knows on that third day, that stone rolled away. Satan threw everything he could, paper, spear, and rock. Nothing worked. He came forth victorious as once again the message, the angel said, "He's not here, he's risen." As I close, there's a story. I love, of course, the songs and the stories behind the songs. And there's a song written that I grew up in church on those first Easter services that I've already referenced. And we would always sing, "He Lives. He Lives." But the story behind the story is a man by the name of Alfred Ackley. Alfred Ackley was raised in a God-fearing home in Pennsylvania. His father was a great musician and would tutor his sons. Alfred being the oldest, tutored him unto a level of schooling and sent him to New York City to learn music at a higher level. From there, he was taken to London to the Royal Academy of Music. As he would come back to the States, he would enroll in Maryland to the Westminster Seminary. And after graduation, he became an ordained Presbyterian minister. He would pastor a church in Pennsylvania, and he would finally be called to pastor a church in California. It was there in 1932 that as he was sharing his faith with a Jewish man that day, the man looked at him and said, "Why would I give my life to follow a dead Jew?" It spoke to Alfred. It wouldn't leave him. It just kept rolling over in his head. And finally, short time after coming into the Easter season, he was home preparing for his services, and he had the radio on, and he heard another minister preaching an Easter message. And in that message, this minister, well-known, prominent minister, said, "It doesn't matter to me if Jesus be risen or not. It doesn't matter if his body became dust in a Palestinian tomb or not. All that matters to me is his truth marches on." It infuriated Alfred. He started screaming, yelling. He said, "I want to throw that radio across the room." His wife came into the room. She said, "Why are you so loud in the morning?" "Because this no good for nothing preacher on the radio saying it doesn't matter if he arose or not." He said, "I know better." So they said he got up, prepared, and preached like he had never preached that morning. And again that night, but it still was reverberating between the first message of the first man saying, "Why would I want to follow a dead Jew?" and then that no good preacher. His wife said, "You're still troubled, aren't you? Why don't you do what you do best? Why don't you write a song?" I love that story because he inspired being ticked off. And I think it's about time we get ticked off at any message other than "He is risen." You see, John, of course, knew him in younger days, but it is John the Revelator that we have record in Revelation 1 and 17 that meets this Jesus again. And Jesus said, "I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the one who was dead and alive forevermore." He is risen. He is risen. In the words of "He Lives," the first verse says, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. But I love the third verse. It just, man, as I went over this, it spoke to me. And I'll pause at the line that really, really speaks to me. He says, "Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs for Jesus Christ the King." And here's the words. "He's the hope of all who seek him. He's the help of those who find." He is the hope of all who seek him. Would you stand with me today? And he is the help to those who find.